Hour, Ken Johnston. I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Both your financial and prayerful support has kept us on the air for 40 years, and we count on you for that, and because of it, we're able to bring you great shows like today's. Today I'm joined by author Dale Ahlquist, and Dale is the president of the Society of Gilbert Keith Chesterton, the creator and host of a long-running EWTN series on G.K. Chesterton, and publisher of Gilbert Magazine. He is considered the greatest living authority on the life and works of Chesterton. His books include The Apostle of Common Sense, The Complete Thinker, Knight of the Holy Ghost, and Common Sense 101. And today we're going to talk about his latest book called The Story of the Family, G.K. Chesterton, on the Only State That Creates and Loves Its Own Citizens. Welcome to the show, Dale. It's great to have you with us. Dale? Hello, Dale.
Yes.
Ah, there we go.
Can we hear each other?
Now I can. I tried to bring you on while the music was playing, and I don't think I quite got you. So welcome to the show. It's great to have you with us. And we only had a minute to talk before we went on the air, and I had mentioned that, you know, I started to read part of the book, and the thing that immediately came to mind was the, you know, the more things change, the more they stay the same, and how much Chesterton had to say, you know, about the family. And this is, 100 years ago, and I think a lot of us, especially my generation, I'm 60 years old, we may think that a lot of the attack on the family and that we hear from the church these days, you know, we may think it's something new, but I think it's been going on since the dawn of creation. And like you said, a little bit more intense today, but Chesterton certainly had a lot to say about the family and how it was, you know, being attacked in his lifetime.
Well, I think what Chesterton was seeing is the beginning of what's come to fruition now, 100 years ago. He saw that it was starting very subtle, and he said, this is where it's going to lead. And you know, he spoke like a prophet. A prophet tells you, this is the road you're on, and this is how that road's going to end if you stay on it. But it's always a friendly warning to change paths and repent. But the family is foundational to civilization and society, and Chesterton recognized if the family falls apart, so does the whole society.
Yeah, one of the things you point out right away in your introduction is the, you know, that this natural law and the, you know, that the family is, you know, people can, and countries and governments, they can do whatever they care to, but when it comes to the way, you know, God created the world, and especially when it comes to the family, that triangle that you and Chesterton talk about, of, you know, mother, father, and child, that, you know, they can do whatever they want, but if that triangle is no longer a triangle, then to your point, you know, we're in trouble. But it's something that really can't be undone. No matter what people want to do today, you can't have a child without a mother and a father.
And, that's right. Yeah.
You know,
it's so fundamental. There's a right way to do it. You know, God has created a wonderful design, and when you mess with that design, there's just all kinds of consequences. But he makes the great point that the family precedes the state. The family, you know, came together before the state ever came together. And he says that only the state that attacks the family will only destroy itself.
So what was going on in Chesterton's time that revealed this to him? Was it, you know, part of the industrial age? Was it something?
Sure, yeah. There was political things going on. It was the rise of the industrial age certainly played a big role in breaking up the family, where everyone became wage earners rather than having family businesses, either a family farm or a family craft, where they lived and worked together, and they had a more holistic life, as it were. And the other thing, of course, is with the rise of industrial civilization and people living in the big cities, you got the rise of big government too. So big business and big government rose together, and they fed off of each other. And as soon as the government gets strong, it will start to replace certain functions of the family and, you know, interfere with natural law. I think Chesterton, the first thing he saw happening was easy divorce laws. Divorce used to be a very extraordinary and unusual and rare thing. People, when they made the decision to get married, it was a lifetime decision, and that was a natural thing to do. That's what people planned on doing, was being together forever and raising a family. But with the liberalization of divorce laws, Chesterton says that's the first step in losing the sacredness and the special bond that has always kept the family together. And so that was the first thing he saw happening. And then, you know, even in his time 100 years ago, the idea of contraception was already being introduced then. And he saw that that was a natural thing, breaking up the natural law of a family. And when sex became separated from birth, it created all the problems that St. Paul the Sixth warned that would happen when he wrote the great encyclical 1968, Humanae Vitae. Chesterton talked about all those same things that the Pope talked about, that it would lead to abortion, it would lead to divorce, it would lead to infanticide, and also, he said, to sexual perversion. Chesterton predicted all those things, and so did Pope Paul VI. And, of course, all those things have come to pass.
And have really come to pass to the point now, you know, where we see today, especially with the recent Supreme Court rulings, you know, that abortion had just about become a sacrament for certain folks, and the idea that contraception and abortion, like now they're afraid that, you know, we're going to go after contraception and make that illegal as well. And not that I think that will ever happen, but to see that we've come that, you know, come so far, and not only, like you said, not only did Pope Paul VI predict it, but so did Chesterton. But I don't know that they ever saw it to get to the point where it is today, where you actually have politicians willing to be arrested for sitting in the middle of the street over you know, laws being overturned. It's pretty insidious right now.
It is hideous, but you know, you say that that they wouldn't have seen that happening. In a way, I think a prophet always does see the worst case scenario, because he sees what each consequence is going to lead to. And I think Chesterton says it in one of his great Father Brown stories. The character of Father Brown says, you know, you might be able to keep one level of good, but you can't keep one level of evil. That road always goes down and down and down.
And as somebody that wasn't always the half-decent person that I am today, I can attest to that. And the beauty of it is, and I think that this is where, you know, Chesterton and others, you know, really come into play, is that, you know, they can see the evil, but there's also they see God's grace and the ability for man with God's help to maybe rectify some of these situations if we're willing to turn back to God.
Oh, amen. That's, you know, that's what every prophet's message is there's a way to repent and restore the broken relationship with God. And, you know, this book, you know, it certainly talks about the problems affecting the family today, but it does talk about what the ideal is, and it's an ideal that we can all achieve. There is a very happy thing that can be achieved by, you know, being faithful to your wife and raising children in the Lord and in the church. Those are going to all produce really good things, and that's still always going to be the solution to all the things that are trying to oppose it.
Yeah, and there are solid, you know, families that are out there, you know, I get to witness some of them in my own community, my own parish. You know, folks that have stuck together through thick and thin, like you say. or like you said, where you know Chesterton saw this thing coming with divorce, and how easy it is sometimes for people to throw in the towel, especially you know in this age of you know no-fault divorce. It's almost like you can just sign a piece of paper and be done with it, and you know, God forbid there's you know kids involved and those types of things that. You know, we do. We find it so easy, and even happened in my own life early on, where it's mm-hmm, easy sure. enough, you know, to walk away. And I think in my case, because I was able to do that, my parents, you know, not too many years later, you know, one of them saw that, hey, you know what, I can get out of this, and it wasn't all that hard for him. I think I'll maybe take a walk. And when people see that, it's there, you know, unless there's some grace involved, if God's involved, maybe friends or family that encourages them to stick it out. You know, I know they used to, you know, say the divorce rate was 50%. I don't know if it's still that high because people just don't get married anymore.
Still there, Ken?
Yeah, I'm here.
Lost you.
Can you did you?
Okay, good. Sorry. Yeah, good. You know, the Chesterton's line is, the obvious result of frivolous divorce will be frivolous marriage. And, you know, think about that. Because divorce has been made more easy, marriage is taken less seriously. And you just made the good point. People aren't even bothering getting married because... Marriage is starting to lose its meaning altogether. And of course, that's going to have a ripple effect across the society. All these illegitimate children and just brokenness everywhere.
Yeah. And, you know, we broadcast outside of Philadelphia. It's becoming one of the murder capitals of the country. And, you know, so many... You have to believe that so many of these young people that are involved in it are, you know, coming up from in broken families, and
yep.
and yet you have all these politicians that think that they can solve it with government programs. You know, if we just throw, you know, more money at it, if we just throw more resources at it, that we can fix this thing. And you and I and probably most of our listeners were preaching to the choir. You know, we know what the answer is. You know, it's God. When you drive God out of the public square, when you drive him out of the schools, and I think in the book it talks about education and how, you know, state, mm-hmm. you know, especially when the state takes it over and they can dictate what's being taught and how it's taught, that they've essentially driven God out of our schools.
Well, Chesterton is especially prophetic about public education. In fact, I think that's one of the most important chapters in the book. You know, he establishes the importance of the family and how basic it is to a strong society. But his comments about public education are particularly piercing. And anyone who's taken a good look around at the state of our public schools and what's happening as a result is very sobered by it, and to see that Chesterton was calling it already. He said, when we gave the government the authority to educate our children, which is a relatively recent phenomenon in history, okay, we gave the government more power than it's ever had in all of human history, because it is controlling our children at the most formative and impressionable time in their lives. And when we're not allowed to give them a full education, when God is purposely left out of the curriculum, we essentially are not teaching them anything, because there's no glue to hold any of the facts together. And you know, we've just seen the complete deterioration of what is being taught in our schools. It used to represent, you know, a moral society, what was being taught, but that isn't there anymore, and Chesterton says that has had a devastating effect on the family. It used to be that the teachers were accountable to the parents, and now, you know, parents have to be accountable to the school board, and parents aren't allowed to even have any say in what's being taught, you know, to their children. And it's we've turned that situation upside down too. And so the Chesterton says that you know, it's incumbent upon Christian parents, Catholic parents, to really be in control of what is being taught to their children. And you know, one of the things that I've been involved with is the Chesterton Academies, and it's really parents taking back the control of educating their children, because we're seeing the failure, the results of the failure of our public schools all around us.
Yeah, I know here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, there's a number of the Regina schools, Regina Angelorum,
yep,
and what have you, that have gone back to the, I guess you'd say liberal arts or along those lines.
Well, the classical model.
Classical model, right.
Yeah, and there's two Chesterton Academies also in Philadelphia, and one of them is operating in cooperation with one of the Regina schools. So we're involved in Catholic classical education as well.
Yeah, no, it very good, because I know I had the benefit of going to the Catholic school, but not in the not like the Regina schools and those types of things, and they're good. They're, as a matter of fact, some of them are really good. And but you know, and I think about this myself, having put my four kids through Catholic school, and I look around my home parish, and a lot of those kids that went to the school, they're not there. Their parents are still there, and you know, some of them are, you know, after college, you know, they're back in the neighborhood. And it just seems that you know, trying to retain the kids, retain the families, the church doesn't always do its best or what it can do to keep people around.
I think part of the problem, Ken, is that too many of our Catholic schools just started imitating the public school curriculum. We weren't doing anything different from what the public schools were doing, except adding a religion class, right?
Right.
And everything that we're teaching should be taught with the incarnation as the focus. Whether you're studying history or literature or even science, which is God's creation, you're looking at the work of the hand of God and not just some naturalistic process. When you're studying history, you're studying the salvation history. You're studying how God has affected what has happened on this planet. And art is supposed to be the imitation of God's creative forces in our own human efforts, and all for the glory of God. We just aren't teaching anything that way anymore. We're not teaching it with the incarnation at the center of what we're having our students learn. And that's why they faded away, because they're thinking just like secular kids. And that's why the Catholic schools have not been serving them in the last half a century.
Very good. I was actually listening to priest Father Ripperger the other day, and talking about the greatest generation, and you know how they, you know, in one regard they may have been the greatest, but in other ways they have failed us. And I think back to the Old Testament, and every time the Jews would get in trouble, you know, they would get marched off to exile, and you know, here we are, you know, it's probably 6,000 years later, and we still don't get it, and we still find ourselves being separated from God, and we're paying the price for it. And you know, you hear everybody giving every way to solve it in the world, but nobody talks about, you know, that repentance that you talked about as soon as we got started here.
Yeah, it all starts. That's why Mass begins with repentance, right? We start the Mass by dealing with our sin. That's the first thing we acknowledge going into Mass, is that we're sinful. And if we start from that perspective, good things happen afterwards. We can start building a positive relationship with God after admitting that we've screwed up and we've caused a separation between ourselves and God. But that's the first step to turning things around. And it's really important that the church acknowledges this, and we can, you know, strengthen all these broken families by having a spiritual renewal. And I think it's starting to happen, but it has to happen at the grassroots level. You know, there's no top-down solutions. We can't say that, well, if only the bishops would do things differently. It all starts with each of us, and that's how we create a revival in the church and in the society.
That's right. And our guest today is Dale Ahlquist. We're talking about his book, The Story of the Family, G.K. Chesterton, on the only state that creates and loves its own citizens. And it's published by Ignatius Press, available at ignatius.com. Here locally in the Philadelphia market, look up our friends at the St. Jude store. If they don't have it in stock, you can always have them order it for you and get it relatively quickly. And with Chesterton, and again, he lived 100 years ago, and the insight that he had, and now, as you mentioned, that the spiritual renewal starting at the grassroots level. I'm with you. Everybody. You know, things have gotten, I think, to the point where they're bad enough where people are actually starting to look back to the church for the solution. Now, whether or not the church is going to cooperate in some of that, I have a friend of mine that loves the Latin Mass, and he talks about how his church is packed every Sunday, and the number of young people that are flocking to that. And I don't know that that's necessarily the solution. I know there's a whole lot of people that I talk to that are, you know, that's something that they would never, you know, fathom or think about doing. But yet, there's a hunger and a need there because they know that there's something missing. And
And I don't think it's necessary that every church revert to a Latin Mass, but I think every church should have a very reverential Novus Ordo Mass. And that's, you know, if we lose the sense of sacred in the Mass, if we take out beautiful music, you know, there's nothing compelling anymore, you know, in the beautiful ritual of the Mass. You know, I'm a convert, and I was certainly drawn to the great historical traditions of the Church, but also the beauty of you know, hundreds of years of beautiful music and architecture. And, you know, when the modern church imitates the bare Protestant services, you know, there's nothing to be gained from that. That doesn't win converts over. And so I think we can start with just a revival of beauty and sacred worship, you know, whatever parish we're at. And people will respond immediately. They will.
Now, and some of the newly ordained priests, I think after going what we've gone through in the last 50 years, and especially in the last 25 or so with, you know, scandals and that type of thing, for men to actually make a decision to go to seminary and become priests, yeah, you truly have to have a vocation. I don't think you're going to go that route. And so, you know, thankfully we're starting to, you know, I've seen, you know, some younger guys that went right into seminary out of high school or college, and even late vocations now where when they come out, some of their masses are some of the most reverential that mm-hmm. you've seen in a long time. And there's an obvious
we'll
difference.
Yeah, we see the same thing here.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a real blessing to see the devotion of these new priests. And they're definitely part of the revival. There's no question. And I can tell you, too, Ken, one of the great pieces of news with our Chesterton Academies, a lot of our young men are going into seminary. We're getting a lot of vocations out of our schools.
So you've mentioned them a couple of times now, Dale. So there's one here in the Philadelphia area. Are they throughout the country?
Yeah, there's 35 of them across the country. Well, actually 45 starting this spring. And the first one was started in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul, where I'm from. And it's a four-year high school with an integrated classical curriculum And we emphasize the arts as much as the sciences and the humanities. So all the kids learn how to paint and draw, and they all learn how to sing in the choir. They all learn chant. They all are required to be on stage in drama. 4 years of philosophy, so you teach faith and reason. And we're seeing really great results. It's a true antidote to what's going on in the rest of the schools today.
Very good. Hope it continues to spread. We got just a couple of minutes before we go to the break. Again, our guest is Dale Ahlquist, and we're talking about the story of the family, G.K. Chesterton, on the only state that creates and loves its own citizens. I'll just give you a couple of minutes, Dale, if you want to tie it all together for us.
Well, thanks, Ken, and thanks so much for having me as a guest today. Get the book at your local Catholic bookstore, but if you can't find it there, .org, our website, which has a lot more information on G.K. Chesterton as well. He's a wonderful, witty, and prophetic writer, a good person to have as a friend. And also, if anyone's interested in the Chesterton schools, go to ChestertonSchoolsNetwork.org. That's ChestertonSchoolsNetwork.org, and learn more about what we're doing in that regard. But Chesterton is definitely a salve on the wound of modern society right now, and I really encourage people to enjoy this book.
Very good. One more time on that first website, you kind of broke up, and I want to make sure our listeners got it.
Thank you. It's Chesterton.org. Chesterton.org. Don't go to Chesterton.com. You'll get hydraulic valves. And then go to ChestertonSchoolsNetwork.org.
Very good. Yeah, you'll get uplifted, but by hydraulic valves, not by Chesterton. That's great. Hey, Dale, I know I've had you on before, and it's probably been a couple of years, but it's been great having this time together today. And I hope our listeners will go out and get the book and learn a little bit more about Chesterton and realize that, you know, what we're going through is not completely new, and that there is a solution. So thanks, Dale. I appreciate your time.
My blessing. God bless you now too, Ken.
All right. Be good. Bye-bye now. Yeah, it's always interesting to me that, you know, the more things change, the more things stay the same. And history definitely repeats itself, and, you know, we're in one of those cycles. And we're going to take a break here in a second. When we come back, we'll talk about today's gospel and read today's gospel. And, you know, it was written a couple thousand years ago, and it's as fitting today as it was when, you know, Christ first preached it. So I encourage you to stick around. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
My name is Mario D'Adamo, and I have been a faithful listener to InnerSign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston. And I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. Thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. I wanted to get to the Dale. We only had a half hour for us. At the top of the hour, I didn't mention the upcoming golf outing. It's going to happen on Monday, October the 10th, out at Old York Road Country Club in Springhouse, Pennsylvania. It's always a great event. Lots of priests are able to join us. We have a couple of great meals and lunch and dinner with golf in between. You don't have to be a professional. You don't have to even be a decent amateur. We play a scramble format. So as long as you got at least one or two people that can play half decent, you'll be all right. So if you come out by yourself, Kathleen and Maureen will pair you up with others. But you can certainly bring a foursome. If you care to, you get all the information on our website at inhissign.com. If you scroll to the bottom of the homepage, you'll see the announcement there and a link that you can click on in order to download the brochure that's got all the information with sponsorship opportunities. You can register an individual, a couple of people, a foursome. You can come just for dinner if you like, and then we'll have the silent auction there to raise much needed funds for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. So for the second segment, today we're going to kick it off with the gospel from today's Mass. And it's taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. And it goes like this. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and sat down by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood along the shore. And he spoke to them at length in parables, saying, A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and birds came up and ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprang up at once, because the soil was not deep, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. But some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit, 100, 60, or 30-fold. Whoever has ears ought to hear the gospel of the Lord. And praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I hear this gospel and I often wonder if we were down at the shore or by a lake somewhere, at the Sea of Galilee even, and there's a large crowd that gathers, and they stay on the beach, and then the person that wants to talk to you is going to get on a boat. Obviously, he's not going to go too far out, but you know the ability for him to speak and for people to hear, especially if there's any kind of waves or wind, would be rather interesting. But the fact that you know these crowds gathered around and wanted to hear from Jesus, to hear from this the man who was healing people, that was trying to bring the message of hope, of love, of mercy, to them, and enough that, you know, large crowds were beginning to follow him. And he tells this parable, and I think, at least in my own life, I can relate to, you know, all of these at one point in my life, depending on where we are in the spiritual life. And, you know, for me, there was definitely a time where I was on the rocks, and any seed that God tried to throw me, or my parents tried to throw me, friends tried to throw me, you know, would hit the rocks, and it certainly didn't it didn't last. And you know, the birds came and ate it up. And I think about the birds that I watch, and I've got bird feeders at my house here in Glenside. I have feeders at a little place we have up the mountains, and I could sit and watch the birds forever. And I guarantee you that, you know, if you throw the seed out there and it doesn't get into the ground quickly, that they're on it, and it's not going to last. And so no matter how hard we try, and we see that with folks that we work with who struggle with addiction, and, you know, trying to get those seeds planted sometimes can be really, really hard. And it's amazing the amount of pain and suffering that human beings are willing to accept before that soil gets loosened up a little bit. And even once it gets loosened up a little bit, there may only be a little bit there. So, you know, we continue to throw the seeds, and, you know, sometimes we'll see short success. You know, you may even see this in your own life. You're trying to get family members back to church, or just praying, and you think you've got them hooked, and then maybe they go to Mass with you, maybe they pray with you, but it's short-lived because the soil's shallow, and there's nowhere for it to take root. And then there's other times where, you know, we've gotten the seed in there, and they start to bloom, and then they get choked out. And, you know, how many times do we see it with you know, people that we know that, you know, they're good people. We're all good people. We're all created in the image and likeness of God. And deep down, I don't know that there are a whole lot of people around that are truly evil. But, you know, good people that are doing the right thing, and they get hooked up with the wrong people. And I remember coming up and my parents telling me, you know, show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you are. And, you know, it's the people that we run with and the company that we keep. A lot of times will dictate, you know, the direction that our lives will head for. And, you know, how many times do we hear stories about people that, you know, seemingly did all the right things? They sent their kids to the best schools. They gave them, you know, good educations. They, you know, provided for all their needs. And then, you know, they go off to college, and you know, whether it's the professors, the people that they, the students that they run with, what have you. And next thing you know, they're not going to church. They're starting to question you on your own, faith. And, you know, start to think that, you know, perhaps you're an idiot because you have this dependence on God. And, you know, why do we need to depend on him? We can, you know, if we just work hard enough, study hard enough, we can fend for ourselves and get everything we need. And that may be true. You may be able to get enough that you need to survive, but who just wants to survive? God wants to give us so much more. And when we hit our heads against the wall enough times, when we, you know, find ourselves truly at a point where we have to surrender and finally ask God for help, and then we have to cultivate that soil. And once we start doing that, we fertilize it with prayer. We fertilize it with adoration. We fertilize it with the sacraments, going to confession, going to Mass, spending time with our Lord. When we have that that fertile soil, that's when we're actually able to produce that much-needed fruit. And, you know, I've learned not all that long ago, but, you know, one of the things that happens is these gifts that God has given us, only we have. Now, many people might have the gift of prophecy, but only each individual may have a different way to do it, or a different prophecy to give. Others may have, a gift of wisdom, a gift of healing, you know, whatever that gift is that, you know, only that individual has. And when we don't figure out what those gifts are and we don't share them with our families, with our friends, with our communities, with all those that we come into contact with, we not only deprive ourselves of the joy of exercising those gifts, but we deprive all the others of receiving those gifts. And so that's the fruit that God wants to produce. But in order to do that, we need to take time. We need to do those things that will fertilize that soil, will help us grow in the spiritual life. And it's so easy, especially in this day and age, to get choked off. I want to give out the phone numbers in case anybody else wants to chime in. By all means, feel free to give us a call. The number is 610-527-2906. 610-527-2906. Or 888-343-2484. That's 888-343-2484. You know, I think about all the good things that we try to do. And, many of us have our electronic gadgets. And I have to be really careful, especially first thing in the morning. I get up, I got a number of things that I got to take care of before I can join a prayer group at 6 a.m. And, in the summertime, go out and check on a swimming pool that I have in the backyard and take care of that so that, it doesn't turn into pea green soup. Around this time of year when it gets really hot. And then I got a couple of old Labrador retrievers, a 14-year-old and a 12-year-old, that don't move as quick as they used to, and it takes them a little while to get going, and make sure that they get out and get them fed and then get ready to sit down for time for prayer. And if I pick up my phone and there's some tweets from people that set me off, if I check my email and there's a couple of things that I think need to be taken care of right away, it's so easy in this day and age to get distracted. And these electronic things, why they provide a great way to communicate. We have information at our fingertips. I had a situation before we came on the air today, and it was actually somebody that called in, asking for help for a grandson. And we have all this information right at our fingertips today. What we were able to learn in about 8 minutes probably would have taken 8 days 25 years ago. And so there's definitely benefits to technology and our ability to get the information we need when we need it. But it can also be such a distraction that it takes us away from those better things. I think of the gospel from Sunday with Martha and Mary, and Jesus telling Martha, you worry about many things. Mary's taking the better part. And what's Mary doing? She's just sitting and listening. And we can't do that. We can't fertilize our soil if we don't sit and listen. And if we're, and of course, it, that means listening to God and not listening to TikTok and Facebook and those other things that are out there. And again, these things are not evil in and of themselves. They're not bad things, certainly. And I know for some parents, that's how you find out what your kids are up to, because they're willing to put everything on social media. But there's I'm saying this as much for me as I am for anybody else, that you got to limit it, or I have to limit it, because there's been. And I got off of Twitter for quite a while, and in the election season, it's real easy to get drawn back in and see what your own representatives are tweeting and what candidates are tweeting, and trying to stay on top of the news and what's going on. And I'll be honest, there's been times recently where I get one notification, and I could spend an hour looking at that stuff. And not only do I get distracted, but then I get angry, and other things start to to well up, and then I start laughing at myself, because in the grand scheme of things, how important is it really? And I mean, politics is important to the point where, you know, we need to know who's running and what they stand for, and even a lot of times what they say they stand for. Once they get there, they either don't follow through or do the complete opposite, or at least don't do things the way that God-fearing, God-loving people would do. And so we need to be able to gather the information, but not let it overwhelm us. And to that end, there's so many things that are available to us. It was funny, on last Thursday, I had the privilege of having dinner with Father McKay and Father Guckin and seminarian Max up at Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Father McKay was one of the priests that was invited to speak on Thursday night. They had a series of folks, mostly priests, Max a seminarian, over the course of 9 days in their novena leading up to the Feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel on Saturday. And so Father McKay and I left Grace Ferry in South Philadelphia around 3 o'clock. And we drove to my house in Glenside to drop Father Follow Me. We dropped off his car, and then I chauffeured him up to Doylestown to Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And, of course, there was a car broken down on Lincoln Drive, and it took about an hour to get from Grace Ferry to my house. And, you know, Father's saying, "You do this commute every day?" And I said, "Not only do I do it every day, I do it both ways." And then from my house, we drove up to Doylestown, which was another 30 minutes or so. And when we got up to Our Lady of Mount Carmel, Father had said, "I wonder how long it would take to get back to Grace Ferry from here." And, you know, of course, with technology, you can pull it out right away and look on the GPS and, Father, that would take you an hour and 23 minutes if you left right now, based on traffic. And, you know, for him living in South Philly, that's a trip to the shore. And the point being that I'm in the car for at least 40 minutes each morning, and again 40 minutes each evening, and I can choose to turn on political radio, or I can choose to leave the radio off and pull out my rosary beads, or pray my 500 precious blood prayers, or turn on a religious podcast on my phone and listen to some of the priests that I follow, or religious that I follow, catch up on Radio Maria and some of the other resources that are out there. And so to me, that's a gift. And I have to remind myself every morning as I'm getting in the car that, God, what am I going to do for these next 40 minutes? And I can choose to turn on regular radio, and by the time I get to South Philly, I'm fit to be tied. And even Father mentioned a couple of weeks ago that, you know, there was something different, and it was the prayers that I was using as I was driving. I don't get upset on the Schuylkill anymore. I don't get upset about what they're saying on the radio. I try to tune into what it is that God needs me to do in that moment. And that's one of the blessings that all of us, I hope, get to experience from time to time, is to just live in the moment, because that's all we have. You know, yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not here yet. In the rooms we hear a lot, you know, yesterday's history, tomorrow's a mystery. We only have this moment, and God is calling us in each and every moment of the day. And if we're not paying attention, if we're not looking for those odd or God moments when, God puts somebody in front of us, drops a dime in front of us, makes things so obvious that, you know, we can't avoid them. But we certainly can if we're so distracted that we're not paying attention. Sometimes there can be somebody right in front of us that needs our help, or there could be somebody right in front of us that can help us. And to take advantage of those situations, to communicate with other people, is a gift. How many times these days have you been in a restaurant or some other setting, and you have a family sitting there, and everybody's got their phone out. Everybody's looking at their phone, and nobody's talking, or they're talking as they're looking. And there were times, especially when the kids were a little bit younger, it was like, no, there was a rule, no phones at the table. And now that everybody's a little bit older, you know, every once in a while the phone will come out and you get the hairy eyeball, but it's really important. No, I have to get back to this person. And you know, I think back 30 years ago, and I guess cell phones have been around now for 30 years. I was thinking 1991 or two may have been when I got my first one for work, but in the 80s, 35 years ago, you know, we didn't have these things, and you know, people could wait. You know, if you weren't home and somebody answered the phone, they actually had to write down the message and then remember to give it to you when you got home. And, you know, today, you know, we type out a text message and God forbid the person doesn't get back to you in a minute. And especially now, you know, the contraptions are so good that you can even tell that they read their message. And it's like, what do you mean? You read my message and how come you're not getting back to me? And, you know, it's that instant gratification that we're always looking for. We want it, and we want it now. And you know, the opposite of that is where the joy is. Good things come to those who wait, and good things come to those that persevere. Good things come to those who spend time with God and with our Creator. Father in the last show was talking about, you know, our adventures this morning, and you know, I just think about the routine that I've gotten in, and there's a bunch of us, Father's blessed to be asked to offer Mass at least one morning a week down at St. Richard's in South Philly. And it's an 8:30 Mass, so I leave the house early and get down and pick Father up by around 7:30. And we get to church 45 minutes ahead of time. We'll get down there at 7:45. I got 15 minutes to myself before the folks that are there pray a rosary. Then Father will offer Mass at 8:30. Mass will be over 9 o'clock or a couple of minutes after. On Thursdays, they'll have a novena to Our Lady of Knock. But today we were there. Wednesdays, at, you know, once Mass is over, we're out of there. And 9 of us went out to breakfast. And those conversations that we have over breakfast, you know, there's laughs, there's tears, there's spiritual conversations, and those things were never commonplace for me years ago. And to be able to have those kind of people in my life, you know, men, last week we actually had a woman that came with us for the first time, but to be able to have those conversations and talk about God and talk about our spiritual lives and things that we're up to and issues that we've had, issues that we're going through and may need help with, and to be able to talk one-on-one, even in that group setting, or one-on-two or one-on-three, and how important that is. I had an opportunity last night. Tom called in the last hour and talked about our holy hour and Mass over at St. Gabriel's. And a good friend of mine, who I've been on this journey with for some 30 years now, wasn't able to, because of situation with he and his wife, physical stuff, you know, he's not able to make it every Tuesday like he used to. And I'd miss seeing him and made it, you know, I got in touch with him and, you know, made a point, there's no reason why I can't stop at his place on my way home on Tuesdays. And, you know, I stopped last night for a couple hours, and to have that one person. I remember my daughter coming up, and she got into high school, and she started out with a sizable group of friends. And I don't know if it's a girl thing, but one by one, and sometimes two by two, the group would get smaller and smaller. And I remember my wife telling her that, you know, if you've got one good friend in this world, somebody you can confide in and talk to, you got it made. And I've got quite a few folks, but especially Paul, who got to spend time with last night. And how important that is to be able to sit and talk and, you know, whether it's spirituality, politics, family, you know, whatever it is, those people are a gift. And for a long time, I didn't look at them as gifts. They were things to be used, people to be used to achieve what I wanted and what I could get from them. And to be able to just sit and have conversations now and talk about the things that are really important in life, and to have somebody that actually listens. And, you know, I think for, you know, how many years did I not listen? And it came to me actually in a work setting, you know, where people would, I was in IT and, you know, I was being on a computer all day long, and, you know, people would come in and sit down and want to chat, and I would, you know, look at them when they started, and then, you know, it wouldn't take me long, and I'd be back hitting the keyboard on my computer, and, you know, turn and look at them once in a while and nod, and I was paying attention, but I was only half paying attention. And today, to force myself to stop doing whatever it is that I'm doing, and to look somebody in the eye and really listen to them, because a lot of times, you know, what they're saying, it isn't just what comes out of their mouth. You can see it in the body language, and you know, there's a whole lot more to communication than just the words that are coming out. That I think over the years I've actually become a better listener, and my ability to listen to people has enabled my ability to listen to God, because I have to do the same thing when it comes to God. So to bring the whole thing full circle, you know, the distractions that I allowed to come in that would keep me from having good communication with people who are sitting right in front of me, people that I could see, people that I could hear, to have to do away with the distractions to really listen to them, how much more do I need to get rid of those distractions in my life in order to listen to God? And to try to do that each day, to just spend time in quiet. Father's organized a group of us on Monday mornings now where we actually try to spend time doing that. You know, 10 minutes at a time, 4 minutes at a time. And it, you know, it's time kept, but just sit and be still and know that He is God, and try to allow Him to do whatever it is that He needs to do in order to make us better people. Well, once again, I've rambled on long enough, and it's been my pleasure to be with you again on this Wednesday. And unfortunately, we've reached that the top of the hour and time to say goodbye. So again, thank you for all that you do for us, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of His hand. Take care, and God bless.